Please turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 5. Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 5, the third beatitude. The Lord Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Begin with a little quote from Charles Spurgeon, who said this: "He has the best of this world who thinks least of it and least of himself." This third saying truly is about how we can get the best out of this world now and eternally. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Everything. That surely is the best. Now, of course, this saying, as the others, it makes no sense from a human point of view, from the general perspective of the world in which we live. Because the common wisdom is this: to get what you want, you have to assert yourself. You must assert yourself. And meekness is weakness. But Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. They are blessed. And the more you assert yourself, people say, the more you throw yourself around, the weight around, the more you will win, the more you will have. But the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And the new creation, the new man, the new woman in Jesus is different. And should be like this, should be meek. And this is a shock to the modern world. But it would have been a shock too to many of the people who were listening at that very moment it was given to the Sermon on the Mount. Because many of them were looking for and hoping for a militaristic, military leader, Messiah, to overthrow the Romans, to lead a glorious rebellion, and to free the land. They were thinking in local geopolitical terms. They wanted their land back, they wanted the Romans gone, and they were looking for a warrior Messiah. But he says, "Blessed are the meek." Martin Lloyd-Jones suggests that meekness is not just a personal matter. He suggested, and this was back in the 1950s or 60s, that a lack of meekness among Christians was showing itself in Christians being unsatisfied with the local church. "Oh, the local church is not enough. We've all got to form great organisations, national organisations, so we'll have power and influence and authority." And he suggested there's a lack of meekness in that. God has given us the church, and he is pleased to work through the church. And we should all be joined to a local church, and we should be serving God in a local church and reaching out from a local church. And that's his means. Not all joining all the churches together so that somehow there's a bit of a say or a bit of influence or something. And I think there was something to that. There's a kind of lack of meekness in that. Now, as we've been seeing, the Beatitudes are a logical progression. You begin with being poor in spirit, seeing your own sin and your need of a saviour. You continue with mourning, which is being sorry, truly sorry, deeply grieved for your sin. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And woe to those who laugh now, those who ignore their sin. They will not be comforted. They will lose all things. But we come now to the third. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And this is a progression. Beginning with a right view of yourself, repentance of sin. Now, the Spirit of God beginning to work in the life of a Christian believer. This is the third step. "Be meek," says Jesus. And it's well observed that this is the Beatitude where it actually begins to get rather hard, rather more difficult. You say, why is that? Well, you see, the first two Beatitudes, they're to do with you personally. They don't really directly connect to other people. But this Beatitude and the others, they're all about, and they begin to touch your relationship with other people. Meekness is about your reaction to others. This one begins to relate to others. So, for example, somebody says, "Oh, I see I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I'm convicted of sin and I repent of my sin." Okay. Compare that with this. Someone comes along, tells me I'm a sinner. Perhaps it's a bit harsh as they do it. Calls me out. I need to repent. How do I respond to that? Someone comes along and judges me a bit harshly, a bit unfairly. How do I respond to that? Suddenly this is about how we react to other people. And we may feel that we have some control over ourselves, but we've got no control over other people, what they may or may not say. And I need to respond meekly. Now, it's very easy to resent the intrusion sometimes when people say things about you or make suggestions. It's easy to condemn someone in response, to find some way of, when somebody perhaps, you've heard the biblical expression, the wounds of a friend are faithful, and sometimes we need those wounds, but often our reaction will be to try and give one back. Oh, you pointed out this thing that's wrong with me, so I'm going to point out something that's wrong with you. No, that isn't the reaction. It may be that in due time you have to point out to someone lovingly something that is wrong with their life, but you don't do it as a reaction. We need meekness. It's easy to condemn. It's easy to defend ourselves and say, no, it's not true, it's not true. So let's just look at this beatitude in two parts, as we usually do. Firstly, the first part. Blessed are the meek. And I just want to ask three questions under this heading. What is meekness? Why should we show meekness? And how do we get meekness? Three things. So what is meekness? Well, there are plenty of definitions of it. And I'll try to do a nutshell again. Meekness is a true view of myself that is expressed in my attitude and conduct towards others. That's about the best I have seen. It's also the absence of pride. It's not being sensitive about myself, my reputation, my honour. It's not giving in to self-pity. Not living your life, my life, in the if-only frame of mind. Oh, if only this had happened, then I would have done that. And oh, if only I'd done this and that. If only so-and-so hadn't done this. That's not a meek frame of mind. That is thinking more of yourself than you ought to. Because those things haven't happened. You don't know. John Bunyan has a great little saying here. He that is down need fear no fall. He that is down need fear no fall. If you see yourself as you really are, you will know where to fall from. Because you're humble. You're already down. You're already down low. You're not going to fall from your high horse because you're standing on the ground. There are plenty of things to say. I mean, I gave a little nutshell sentence at the beginning there, but they're all really part of it. Maybe this, that the meek person is someone who is amazed at the love that both God and other people have for them. Amazed at the love that both God and other people have for them. And I've not got it in front of me, but I'm sure Spurgeon said something along the lines of this. When somebody tells me how terrible I am, it doesn't bother me because I know I'm much worse than that. But a meek person, somebody who is amazed that God would love them, and amazed that others would love them and be so kind. That's meekness. Because we have a right view, a lower view of ourselves. We don't think of ourselves more highly than others. And there are plenty of examples of meekness in the scripture. Many in life, in Christian biography from followers of Christ. But here are some examples in the Old Testament. There's Abraham. And then there's Moses, even referred to in scripture as the most meek man, the meekest. And then there's David. And you say, what? David? King David wasn't meek. He was a bit brash and he made silly mistakes. He did to some extent, but he also shows us meekness, because consider his early life. Consider the fact that he was anointed king. He knew he was to be king. But consider his attitude to Saul, that he would not touch the Lord's anointed, that he would leave that in God's hands, that he would wait his time, that he would not thrust himself forward. But David, you're anointed king, you're going to be king, why don't you just take the kingdom? That's not for me to do. That's meekness there in the life of David. Jeremiah the prophet, great meekness. You say, well, he was a fiery guy, Jeremiah. Yes, but he speaks of himself as a boiling pot. He's full of these words that he has to give and the preaching that he has to preach, but he doesn't boil over. A boiling pot that doesn't boil over. And then in the New Testament, the Stephen, the martyr, the Apostle Paul, many, many others. But the one we really need is Christ. He is the one. Oh, what an example he is. I mean, I could stand here all night and speak of the example of Christ to us, of meekness. Oh, there's so much, isn't there? We can see his meekness, I suppose, most marvellously of all, in his path to Calvary's cross, in his behaviour, in the trials, in all these things. He was meek. He was meek. Now, meekness is not weakness. And by the way, meekness is not laziness either. Oh, so-and-so is very, very meek and mild. No, they're just lazy. They don't actually do anything. They don't get involved in any argument. It's not laziness. Oh, so-and-so seems to be very, very affable. They're just indifferent. They just don't care. Because you see, if you're a Christian and you love God's word, there are going to be times when you're going to have to stand up for the truth. You can't just lie down like a doormat and let everyone roll over you. Oh, I'm being meek. No, you're just being indifferent and you're being lazy to an extent. You know, there are some people who are very easygoing and some people who are naturally nice. That's great. That's not meekness. See, dogs, many dogs are easygoing and naturally very nice. Other dogs aren't. A few cats, not very many, a few cats are easygoing and naturally nice. Most of them are evil. I just said it from the pulpit. I think I don't like cats. Okay? Most cats, I think, have got a vicious streak a mile wide. But whether you find a nice cat or a nice dog, remember, you look at a human being and you say, well, they're easygoing and they're nice. Well, cats and dogs can be easygoing and nice. It's not meekness, is it? It doesn't make you a compromiser. It's not being a compromiser. Not somebody who wants peace at any price. Oh, whatever you say. Oh, well, I'll tell my truth and you tell yours. And all of that kind of thing. That's not Christ's example. Christ was always defending the truth, always defending the honour of his Father, always. But he did so with such meekness and humility and wisdom. He is the example we follow. What do we know of Christ? Well, there's so much, of course, but there's a key passage, perhaps, in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 18 and on reads this: servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christians are sometimes called to do good and suffer for it. I speak to myself as much as anyone else. Sometimes we are called to do good and there doesn't seem to be a reward. We are to suffer for it. We should follow Christ's steps, it says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in turn, that's meekness. When he suffered, he did not threaten, that's meekness, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, that's meekness. who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a commendation of Christ. What a motivation to follow him. We can leave everything in God's hands. Somebody reminded me of that even today. The situation in my own circumstances is way out of my hands. I can't do anything. Everything I have ever tried to do seems to make it worse. And this wise brother said, leave it up to God, because there's nothing he can't fix. And he knows full well how to put this right. We follow Christ. I commit myself to God's hands. My rights, so called. My cause. My future. I commit it to God, who says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And I leave it with him and have quietness of spirit. So those are examples of meekness. And there are different kinds of meekness. There's meekness toward God, submission to God's will. It's 1 Samuel 3:18. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems best to him. A flexibleness when we come to God's flexibility. Flexibleness isn't a word, I don't think. A flexibility. It's written down, but I don't think it's a word. A flexibility when we come to God's word. So we let God's word have sway over us as we come to it by the help of the Spirit. And we want to be conformed to the mind of God. There's meekness toward God. There's meekness toward man too. It's a grace whereby we moderate our passion. It's a Puritan expression. Meekness is our moderator. And these some churches, some grand assemblies and other things have someone who's known as the moderator. Well, you need meekness to be your moderator. A grace whereby we moderate our passion. And we need to have meekness too in bearing injuries. Remember that love is not easily provoked. We need to be not hasty to anger. Ecclesiastes 7, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And we should have no malice either. Malice is mental murder, as 1 John 3:15 makes clear. And no revenge. No revenge. Anger will add up to malice, and malice will boil over into revenge. But we are forbidden from these things. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Of course, we can defend ourselves, and we should defend ourselves in such extreme circumstances. But we're not to go on the offensive. Someone says, but my name has been trampled in the mud. This is so shameful. And the old Puritan says, which is worse, shame or sin? We'll bear the shame if we're not sin, and we'll follow Christ in meekness. So there should be also no evil speaking from us. We should be those of mild words. Now, when vindication is possible, we should take the option to be vindicated for Christ's sake. It's not good to lie down and be vilified, but we're not to be doormats. But we should seek vindication in a calm and meek way. And then there's meekness in forgiving injuries. You see all these things under the kinds of meekness that there are. Thinking about what meekness is. There's meekness in forgiving injuries too. Let's keep this very simple. We should forgive as God forgives. Genuinely, Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Fully, Psalm 103:3, who forgives all your iniquities. Often, Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We should forgive genuinely, fully, often. But you say, but I'm so affronted. I'm so offended. I can't forgive. Here's the Puritan voice come back to you. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says Thomas Watson, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Forgive as Christ forgives. Doesn't matter if you're offended. Doesn't matter how you feel. You should be as Christ is. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These are hard, hard things to think about. Puritan bluntness gets us right in the guts, doesn't it? Someone might say, well, if I forgive more, I'm just inviting more trouble. And again, the Puritan says, well then, if you forgive more, more trouble comes. You forgive again, then grace, the grace of God, will shine even more brightly. It's to his glory. We should also have not just meekness in forgiving injuries, meekness in bearing injuries, but meekness in returning good for evil. And this is where it gets extraordinarily hard. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's an even higher degree of meekness. And we also read this in this instruction in Romans 12:20 and 1 Peter 3:9. It's three times in the New Testament. And it is a miracle of grace that Christians are ever enabled to do this. Another Puritan quote, to render evil for evil is brutish. To render evil for good is devilish. To render good for evil is Christian. This is distinctive Christian living. It's the badge of the true saint, that evil should be responded to with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's the first question, what is meekness? And it's hard, isn't it? But secondly, why should we show meekness? Well, there are many reasons, many, many. I'll just mention a few. All the examples in Scripture, some we've mentioned, many we haven't. That meekness, secondly, is like an ornament, a jewel. It pleases God, is well pleasing to him. It adorns our profession of faith. We live lives that adorn the doctrine. It is to be like God. Fourthly, it is for the purpose of conquering enemies for Christ. Fifthly, because of the promise that there is here, and we'll come to that in a minute. And I like this one, because it cools your heat. Because it cools your heat. Show meekness. May it be the first thing into our minds when we're offended, affronted, abused, whatever. Meekness. Let it cool your heat. And then finally, because without it you're truly lacking grace. And in fact, with no desire for it at all, you are in rebellion against God, because he has commanded it. So, that's why we should show meekness. Very simple answers. But then how do we get meekness? Again, these answers are very simple. Firstly, you look to Christ. You look to him. All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh to you. Is it nothing that Jesus should die? Our ransom and peace, how shorty he is. Come see if there ever was sorrow like his. You look to him. He's the example. He is the one who has set it perfectly. And then secondly, how do we get meekness? Pray for it. Ask for it. Ask the God of all grace, and he will give you this grace. He will give you this quality, this characteristic. And maybe somebody will say, oh, but naturally, I'm a fiery person. I am passionate. That's who I am. It's my nature. No, you're sinning and you're blaming God for it. That's what you're doing. It's not an excuse. You're sinning and you're blaming God for it. I can't help it. I'm a naturally passionate person. You can still show meekness. Don't blame God because you're sinning. Simon Peter was a naturally passionate man. You will find him exhibiting meekness from time to time. That's not an excuse. You need to get a new nature, you see. So blessed are the meek. It's what it is, why we should show it, and how we should get it. But here's the promise. For they shall inherit the earth. And this is quite simple to understand. The meek inherit the earth in this life and in the world to come. You might think, oh, it's all just about the new heavens and the new earth. It's about the future. You know, for now we've just got to be bullied, bulldozed, downtrodden, etc., etc. And one day it'll all come good. No, the meek inherit now and eternally. How? How is that possible? Because the truly meek man, the truly meek woman, the one who sees their need of a saviour, the one who weeps over their sin, the one who is in that lowly place, the one who is amazed at the love of God to them and the love of others to them, that one in life is truly satisfied. That one has already inherited. I would not change my blessed estate for all the world calls good or great. That one is not constantly thinking, oh, how can I get a bigger car? How can I how can I increase my income? How can I get more stuff? Because that one is satisfied. That one is already receiving the inheritance. Oh, there are great things to come. But satisfaction now is a great thing. Having nothing, yet having all things. And Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, all things present, all things to come, all are yours. The meek have already inherited the earth. They have a better claim to the earth, all of it, than anyone else here. Somebody says to you, oh, you've heard the story, haven't you? The boastful young man who says, meets another young man, my father owns this and that, and this. You see all these things here, and the other one just does a 360 and says, do you see everything? My father owns all of this. See, the meek have a better claim than anyone else. But it's not just now, of course it is greatly the future. 1 Corinthians 6 says that believers with Christ will judge the world. Romans 8 reminds us that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. It's observed that what monks do in their monastic lifestyle is try to make themselves meek. But it is the Holy Spirit who works in us, who makes us meek. It's not something we can do for ourselves. So here is the 1, 2, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And these things follow each other. No Christian has an excuse for not being meek. Martin Lloyd-Jones says bluntly to you, if you say, well, I struggle with this. I struggle with being meek. You need to finish with self, he says. Finish with self. May God help us to do that. May he help us to look to Jesus. And even as we come to the Lord's table, to consider his example. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'll just remind you again of those words in 1 Peter 2. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Consider his example. This is his teaching, his direct verbal teaching. Of course, all scripture is his word, but this is his direct teaching. And friends, if there ever was a teacher who had not an ounce of hypocrisy in him, I promise you that there has never been a human preacher on the face of the earth who has not preached, maybe at times, maybe many times, with some degree of hypocrisy, because there's something in his own life that isn't right, and he's preaching about it. I tell you what, I have been so convicted by this verse this week, and it has been so relevant to circumstances I am going through. And have I got it right? No. But I tell you this, the preacher on that mountain, this preacher, he had it right. And he gave and gives us the perfect example. And so when we come to his table, we'll give thanks for his great meekness and say, Lord, help me to be meek, to adorn the testimony, the doctrine, to bring glory to God by my life, by my conduct. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And may he bless his word to us. Amen.